Well, good morning. This is Barry Odell with the Church of Christ at Mammoth Spring Facebook page. It is Monday morning, October 16th, 2023. Hope everybody's doing all right today. Well, missed some time last week. I guess we missed every day last week. Seems about right. Hope everybody's doing all right today, trying to get back at it. Had a little bit of sickness last week, but got beyond that, thankfully. Glad to see everybody joining on. Debbie, Gail, Connie, good to see all of you. Janie, good to see you. Of course, we're cross-posted onto the Near Churches Facebook page. You can watch over there. Anna, good to see you. If you have any questions or comments on either one of these pages, either the church page or nearchurches.com, you can add them to the comment section, and I will acknowledge them when I see them. We are in Zechariah chapter 1. We got Zechariah started. And like I said, I got hit with a bronchial infection last week. That was fun. So it's been several days. Hey, Brian, good to see you. So just by way of a bit of reintroduction, let's say, Zechariah is a post-Babylonian captivity prophet. He's writing about 520 BC. He's a contemporary with Haggai. And if you want to learn about the background of Haggai and Zechariah, you need to read the first six chapters of the book of Ezra. That'll answer a lot of your questions and help you appreciate the historical context. Good morning, Lyle. Good to see you guys. All right. Like I said, we started, well, I think we got down through verse 11 the last time we were together. So we're going to pick up just a couple of things. The book starts out with a call to repentance. Of course, the book dates itself, the second year of Darius. And we know that historically to be about 520 BC. And the call is immediately to repentance in the first six verses there. Zechariah is a book of visions. One thing I've said, and I think this stands, is that Zechariah is kind of like your Old Testament version of the book of Revelation. There are signs and symbols and numbers. There are angels and visions. In fact, there are eight visions that are given to us in the book of Zechariah. I think the visions go through chapter 6. And then when you get to chapter 7, some other things happen. But eight visions in this book, and we'll talk about each of them. But these early chapters here, these early verses rather, in the first chapter are a call to repentance. And then the first vision starts in chapter 1 and verse 7. And it goes down through essentially verse 17 of chapter 1. So we're still there because I got interrupted. But anyway, he's seen this first vision, and it begins in chapter 1 and verse 7. Again, it's in the second year of Darius. And he saw a man riding a red horse, and it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow, and behind him were horses red, sorrel, and white. My Lord, what are these? He's asking the angel about this vision and what it means. These are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. And we talked about that a bit the last time we were together. And of course, our content is, after the live stream on Facebook here is over, it's uploaded to our YouTube channel. But also one thing I've started doing, because I know some people prefer to listen to a podcast as opposed to sitting down and watching a video, and that's perfectly fine. But I now record the audio of these live streams and upload them to our Podbean channel so you can listen to them there. Good morning, Melissa. Good to see you. So he has this vision, and he is told that these are the ones who are sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So we talked about angels a bit. There are angelic beings mentioned throughout Scripture. I mentioned Hebrews chapter 1, how they are God's servants. They're going about doing His will. There's a lot that we know about angels in the Bible, and there's a lot that we don't know about angels. There are a lot of questions that we do not have answered. But we do know that they are His ministers and that they do His will. And beyond that, how, when, where, they're just questions that we cannot answer. And that's okay. I'm okay with that. The Bible itself tells us, one of my favorite verses at times is Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to God. But those things that have been revealed to us, God's revealed to us, that we may keep all the words of His law. So there are going to be things that we don't know. I don't know is always that's always a possible answer when someone asks me a Bible question. But anyway, angels are God's ministers, and they've been walking to and fro. That sounds similar to what we read in the book of Job, if you remember in Job chapters 1 and 2, to see what's going on in the world. Things have been very tumultuous, you might say, specifically for God's people when Zechariah is doing the writing. You have Babylonian captivity for 70 years. You then have the Medes and the Persians who allow them to return to their homeland, rebuild the city, rebuild the temple. And a lot happens in that period of time too. They start rebuilding the temple, and this is the context of Haggai and Zechariah. They started rebuilding it, but because of resistance from the inhabitants of the land, they stopped building the temple for 15 or 16 years. So Zechariah and Haggai come on the scene, and their message is, you guys got to get back to work. And so that's what we're dealing with here. The earth is resting quietly, this messenger tells him in Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 11. Things are kind of peaceful right now. Again, God's people have been returned from captivity. All 12 tribes of Israel have been returned. Now, not every single individual, obviously, that went into captivity, but the tribes were allowed to return. You read the end of Ezra and Nehemiah, and you see all the sacrifices that were offered after the temple's rebuilt, after the city's rebuilt and repopulated. About 50,000 people returned back from Babylonian captivity. But there are 12 sacrifices that were offered in a variety of things. Well, why would there be 12 sacrifices offered after captivity? Because all 12 tribes returned. They'd been scattered among the nations, specifically Assyria and Babylon, but then they returned. So there are no 10 lost tribes that are still waiting for some land inheritance somewhere. All that's happened. Connie says, so the horses represent angels. Well, I think partly yes, but it seems that, and remember now, and we'll talk about this, don't get lost in the visions. These are angels riding on horses, it appears to be. Now, we know that angels are not human beings. They have appeared as such throughout the biblical text. We've seen that. But they're riding horses. This is just the vision. Do you think there are still angels that do things here on earth? That's an interesting question. I'm thinking, Debbie. Let me do this. I'm going to turn over to Matthew. I think it's Matthew chapter 18. I believe I'm in the right chapter here. Yes, Matthew chapter 8. So there is this idea that people do have of kind of a, and I guess I'm kind of dating myself here, kind of a Michael Landon-ish vision of angels. Some people misuse Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. Do not be forgetful to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have entertained angels unknowingly. Some people take that to say, well, if you're good to people you don't know, you might be being good to an angel. That is not what that verse says. The admonition in Hebrews chapter 13 is be hospitable. And he says be hospitable because he says people in the past have been hospitable and they were doing that to angels. But then he says this, unwittingly. If it were the case that there were angels on earth, we wouldn't know it. So the answer I lean towards is no, not here on earth. There's no evidence of that. What appearances do you have of angels on earth in the Bible? Well, Genesis chapters 18 and 19, visitors came to Abraham. And I personally believe that's what Hebrews chapter 13 verse 2 is referring to. You have throughout the prophetic books like Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah, Revelation, you have angels giving messages to various people. You have angels throughout the book of, throughout a limited amount of times in the book of Acts. For example, in Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch and the angel communicating with Philip to go and speak to the eunuch. Here's one thing that we do know, I suppose, in answer to that question, the question being, do you think there are still angels that do things here on earth? One thing that we do know for certain is that the age of the miraculous is over. And so there are not going to be any miraculous manifestations, miraculous interventions of angelic beings. There's nothing like that that goes on. Because, and the reason I can say that with certainty is because what the Bible teaches about the duration and the ending of the miraculous age. Okay, that's beyond dispute. Now, having said all of that, I would also say that it would be dangerous to say that angels don't do anything. But I think the way the question is worded, here on earth, I don't believe so. There's no biblical evidence that that is the case. And again, I think an important connection is to make with the ending of the miraculous. Now anyway, I turn to Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, starting here. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. So, yeah, and Connie just makes the comment, no guardian angels like some think. Right, and that's, there is this idea that each of us has a guardian angel that watches over us, that protects us. Well, if that were the case, what do you say when things go wrong? What do you say when you get injured in an accident? Where was my angel? Was he negligent? And if you are injured, sick, what, I don't know. I'm just thinking off the top of my head here in terms of this question that's being asked. How do you explain the lives of some Christians that never, as we say, catch a break? It's like something, there's always something going on in their life, sickness or death or something along those lines. Do they just have a, kind of like a, what was it from The Wonderful Life? Angel second class. You know, he hasn't got his wings yet. He's not as high as these other angels. We have a lot of impressions in our minds because we've watched too many movies, I think. So anyway, the reason I turn to Matthew chapter 18 in regard to angels is that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. If it were the case that there were such things as guardian angels, which I do not believe there is, there's nothing in Scripture that says that, they're not on earth. They're in heaven beholding the face of our Father. It's what the text says. But it's an interesting discussion to have. And it's like I said a few minutes ago, the Bible tells us a lot about angels, and there is a lot about angels that we do not know. Because the Bible doesn't answer every question that we have. But that does, answering the question, I think the way I've answered it, it in no way limits God's power or God's involvement in the world. But there are some very misguided ideas that people have about angels. And one of the big ones, I think, in terms of angels, is that when we die, we become angels and we get our wings. And that's just not true. Humans are a little lower than angels. We don't lose our identity when we die. We don't lose anything like that. And we don't become another form of being. And what I mean by that is, at death, we are still conscious. I think of Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus, among other passages. Well, think of Revelation chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11. The souls who were under the altar, they remembered what happened to them and why they were where they were. They died because of their faith. So, a lot of misguided information about angels, a lot of incorrect beliefs, I think, because of culture, because of It's a Wonderful Life, and whatever that show was with Michael Landon when he was supposedly an angel. And too many people get their, and I'm not saying this about you, Debbie, I'm just speaking in general terms here. Too many people get their information on biblical subjects, not just angels, on biblical subjects from television, from entertainment, and frankly, from denominational sources, not from Scripture. So anyway, these angels are God's servants. They go about doing His will. And that's it. Highway to heaven. There you go. Thank you. Like I said, kind of dating myself there, I even remember that was a thing. Okay. Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 12. That's where we are. The angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which you were angry these 70 years? So there's your specific reference to the time period of the book of Zechariah, the 70-year captivity that they faced in Babylon. When is this going to let up? So they were allowed to return. They returned. They started building the temple. There was opposition, and they stopped for 15 years. It's like, God, can we not catch a break here? Can you not help us out here? Well, God has an answer for that. The Lord answered the angel who talked to me with good and comforting words. Well, then the angel spoke with Zechariah. Proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem. All right, he's already allowed them to return. He's used the hand of Cyrus, king of Persia. Isaiah prophesied about Cyrus about 150 years before everything came to pass here. In Isaiah, what is that, the end of Isaiah chapter 44? I am zealous for Jerusalem. There is going to be a restoration. There is going to be a rebuilding. And Zion with a great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry, and they helped, but with evil intent. And this kind of shows, one thing that this does show is God's activity in the world. And so this discussion we had a little bit earlier about angels, the position that I hold is there's no evidence that they're roaming around earth, helping us out, doing things for us, communicating to us, or anything like that. And it's certainly not the case that humans become angels when they die. But saying all of that does not deny the activity of God in the world. It does not deny the providential action of God in the world. And there's a difference between providence, the providence of God, and the miraculous actions or the miraculous intervening of God. And we need to be careful that we don't mix providential events, activities, with miraculous. Hey, Sheila, good to see you. So, to me, one of the big differences between providential activity and miraculous activity is three letters to remember miracles by: immediate, observable, undeniable. Now, you look at providence, and it's totally different. And I illustrate providence. I think of Joseph, what he went through. What he went through ultimately, and this is Genesis 50 and verse 20, when he's talking to his brothers after Jacob has died, he said, listen, guys, what you did to me, you meant for evil, but God meant it for good to save many lives, even as it is to this day. But that realization was not immediate. Joseph coming to that conclusion took years and years. But then he saw it. Then he realized, okay, now I'm in this position. I'm this in Egypt, and now I can save my family. He was not, that never crossed his mind when his brothers were trying to sell him or trying to kill him back when he was 17 years old. The miraculous is immediate. You don't have to wait 17 years to realize, oh, this was a miracle. So don't confuse the miraculous with the providential, and don't think that just because Scripture says that miracles have ceased, failed, and vanished away, that doesn't mean that God doesn't act. That doesn't mean that God is not connected and involved with His creation, because we certainly know that He is. All right, we just have to define our terms clearly and understand what we're talking about. So God is zealous for Jerusalem here, but He's angry with the nations at ease. So remember, in this first vision, those angels were going to and fro in the earth, and the earth is resting quietly. Again, everything's kind of settled down. The Persians are the prime movers in the world, the dominant world empire. God's people have been permitted to return from captivity, but God is still angry with those nations that persecuted His people. Therefore, thus says the Lord, verse 16, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Surveyor's line, it's going to be built. The temple's going to be built. Remember, the foundation was laid. The old folks who saw Solomon's temple mourned, and the young people who were born in captivity who never saw Solomon's temple, they were elated. But the point being, God's going to have mercy on Jerusalem. Verse 17, my city shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. Well, that's where there are a lot of promises connected with Jerusalem. In my mind, the preeminent promise that is connected with Jerusalem, and not specifically the city of Jerusalem, but with the promised land, let's go there, with the promised land, is the coming of Messiah. Bethlehem, Judah. The seed of David, the house of David. Israel has to get back to that place from captivity for all of those promises to be fulfilled. And that's where they are, and that's God having mercy on Jerusalem and prosperity coming back to Zion and Jerusalem. They're being raised from the ashes, as we might say. So that's vision number one, Zechariah 1, 7 through 17. And it's a vision of hope and promise in regard to the physical reconstruction of Jerusalem after Babylonian captivity. Vision number two is the rest of chapter one here. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. So let me do this real quick for you. As is the case with other apocalyptic books, symbols, signs, things like this, Revelation and things like this, numbers are significant. So in the book of Zechariah, the number four is used repeatedly. All right, I've got it written here in the margin of my Bibles, the margins of my Bible. There are four horns, chapter 1 and verse 18. There are four craftsmen, chapter 1 and verse 20. The four winds of heaven, chapter 2 and verse 6. Four chariots, chapter 6 and verse 1. And the four spirits of the heavens, chapter 6 and verse 5. So the number four, remember what we said in the introduction to this book. Let the Bible define the symbols for you. What we can infer from the number four is that it's a number of completeness. Okay, so like the Bible talks about the four winds of heaven, the four corners of the earth, things like this. Four horns here. This is a number of fullness or completion in these prophetic books. All right, so he sees four horns. Zechariah sees four horns in this vision. Well, what are these? Well, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Let the symbols define themselves. What is a horn in visions in the Bible? Typically, a horn is a government, some kind of political force, and we know that here. The horns represent whatever nations were involved in the scattering of God's people. Now, I think specifically we could talk about Assyria and Babylon. Well, that's only two. But this is a vision. These are symbols. You could also include Egypt, Persia to some extent, but don't get lost in the vision. Look at the bigger picture. I think that's a good rule of thumb in reading the apocalyptic literature here. These are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Well, then the Lord showed me four craftsmen, four builders. I think it may be the King James Version that calls them four smiths, four constructors. Well, what does that mean? These are the horns that scattered Judah, so that no one could lift up his head. Okay, so when Babylon takes Judah in 586 BC, Assyria had already taken Israel in 722 BC. So in the minds of Assyria and Babylon, the Jewish people are done. It's over. We've taken their land. We've killed their people. We've taken their people captive. They are done. So these four horns think, well, we've done our duty. As it says here in verse 21, no one can lift up their head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to terrify the four horns, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. This is nothing more than a promise, or a vision rather, of God's promise to rebuild Jerusalem, to restore his people to their land. And again, all of that is in connection with the promises that God made all the way back to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. All of this is in fulfillment of that, because it's all leading to Christ and to the coming of the kingdom, the church, etc. So we know what horns are. Daniel chapter 7, what is it? Amos chapter 6 talks about horns. And to me, this passage here tells us pretty clearly what horns are. The horns are the nations that scattered. So they're governments, they're political powers. The craftsmen, the smiths, depending on what version of the Bible you are using right now, that's the picture of reconstruction as opposed to destruction. It's the picture of restoration as opposed to devastation, you might say. And that's the purpose of Zechariah and Haggai. The people are supposed to be rebuilding the temple, but they've stopped because they've been persecuted by the Samaritans. And again, read Ezra chapter 4 for those details. and they stopped doing God's work for 16 years. And now God is showing Zechariah these visions and telling him to tell the people, it's time to rebuild. You've got to get back to work and finish my temple. That's all this means. Don't get lost in the symbolism. And certainly, and I kind of talked about this yesterday in my Sunday morning sermon, don't be looking for future fulfillment of these prophecies. And a lot of people do that, particularly in the vein of premillennialism. There are so many people who look to the Old Testament and believe that there are prophecies from the Old Testament that still have not been fulfilled. And I don't believe that for one second. I think every prophecy that we read in the Old Testament has already been fulfilled. If there's one that has not, it may be a passage like Ecclesiastes chapter 12. God will bring every work into judgment, but that's not necessarily a prophecy of the final day of judgment through Jesus Christ. It's just saying, well, one day God's going to judge. But the prophecies of your Old Testament are fulfilled. They're fulfilled in Christ. They're fulfilled in the kingdom, the establishment of the church, even down to the destruction of Jerusalem. And Zechariah is going to deal with that in chapters 12, 13, and 14. So anyway, I think that's where we'll stop today. I think we'll be finished here for today in chapter 1. So the first two visions, and both of them, the purpose of both of them was to comfort God's people who had returned from captivity and were supposed to be doing what God told them to do, but they stopped because they were persecuted. I think it's a good way to summarize it. All right, guys. I appreciate you being here. I'm glad to be able to be back. And hopefully we can be back here tomorrow at 11 o'clock. And what we'll do, the plan, we'll start in chapter 2. Probably look at chapters 2 and 3 because they're fairly short. And we have vision numbers 3 and 4 in chapters 2 and 3. Hey, I got a thumbs up from Garrett Morris. Garrett, how are you, man? Good to hear from you. All right, guys. That is all. Thank you for being here today. And for your interaction in the video, I hope to see you back here tomorrow, and we will pick up in Zechariah chapter 2. Have a good day.